As our super church and preschool get ready to take off, what I want you to do is I'd like for the kids to stand, but stay right where you're at. And then the teachers, if you're here and you teach or help in some way, if you wouldn't mind standing, we want to have a prayer for you. But not just for those kids, the kids that are here that would fit if they go to the super church or if they stay here. If y'all could just stand, we just want to pray for you. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we acknowledge the reality and the significance of proclaiming your word to these young hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that you would give teachers and helpers the wisdom that's necessary, the care to care for these kids as well, that they would know they're well cared for, that they're loved, and that we would impart your word to them. Use what only you can use through the power of the Holy Spirit and touch hearts. And we pray for the salvation of each child, teenager, adults, whoever might be here that doesn't know you personally, intimately, in a way that you would have. Your will be done is what we pray. And we commit them to your care. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, you guys can take off. All right. Well, I got a text message, or actually the elders did yesterday, from Josh about 8 o'clock in the morning, and Jude had been in the hospital all night long. He's not keeping foods down. He's doing fine. He's going to be fine. I've got a text message from Josh. If you would like that, I'd be glad to forward that to you. But I had mentioned to him that he was supposed to be preaching today, and I had mentioned to him that I'd be glad to help him out if I would help him out. And so yesterday morning about 8 o'clock or so, he said that would be a big help. They're still in the hospital. We'll be there all day today, perhaps all night tonight as well. So we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually, Josh was going to preach 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The last portion of that particular chapter, but I had already done quite a bit of work for the next week, and so I'm going to preach 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 6, and Josh will pick up on chapter 1, the latter part of it, and I think you'll be able to put that all together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 through 6. So I called Kirk, or actually we communicated back and forth, and I said, Kirk, I'm going to be preaching. I wasn't planning on it, but I've already done most of the studying anyway, hadn't packaged everything, but had done most everything. I said, but could you do me a favor? And he said, of course I can. What's favor? I said, well, I'd like for you to do the welcome. And then after the welcome, if you could take care of the Lord's Supper, that would be awesome. So Kirk called me this morning at 7 o'clock, sounded worse than a grizzly bear. And he'd caught a cold and wasn't able to be here today. Carrie couldn't be here. John's sick as well. And so here we are. So, Brian, I was kidding. You don't have to sit on the front pew, but you're welcome to. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The church is among God's agencies, to fulfill his purpose in our world today. It's not the only one. And I'll mention a couple, and you're familiar with them also. Obviously, there's the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised would be sent in John chapter 14. Ryan read John 15 this morning. Then there's also the living Word of God, which is from God also. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And there's the church. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support of the truth. And so that would be us who are followers of Christ. And I'm assuming that you are, or that you're considering that, but as we're followers of Christ, we're called the ecclesia, his chosen ones. Jesus has given his disciples, had given his disciples marching orders. We read those, and we can read them again in Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that's his promise to us. In the first book after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the book of Acts. The book of Acts shows us where and how God's message was dispersed. And it was on the second missionary journey that Paul and Silas made their way into Thessalonica after they had been mistreated in Philippi. 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul would have written in the New Testament, which helps us understand why not only in Philippi, but also in Thessalonica and then Berea, he would be personally attacked. Not so much because of who he was, so that had something to do with it also, but especially because who he represented, and that would be the living God. If we can, they would think, those attacking, if we can disqualify him and this missionary team, then we will have won the battle. And that's why 1 Thessalonians is critical. It was the first letter that Paul had written, and one of the first things that he addresses after he speaks of God and their salvation was a defense for him and his ministry, because if they could undo who Paul was and the ministry that he had in the Lord, that would be a win for them. Very similar to paying paying the guards who lied about Jesus' resurrection. Let me read that. Matthew 28 says, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. It was after Jesus had resurrected. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole them away while we were asleep. So they said, we're going to pay you a lot of money. You admit that you were sleeping and say that Peter and John and James and the others came by and snuck him out while we were sleeping. We shouldn't have been sleeping, but that's what they did. And they said, if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. If that sort of thing happened in Jesus' day to Jesus, as well as the Apostle Paul, we can guarantee that that kind of thing happens today. Not just in churches or the church, but in governments also. There is dishonesty and people that try and slight other people by telling half-truths or no-truths, and we see that as well. If in some way the church and those who minister for God and represent him can be disqualified, that would be a tremendous win for the enemy. And that's why Paul addresses who they are, especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He wasn't about puffing himself up and acknowledging who he was and how great he was. What he was doing was showing the glory of God and how it had worked in his life, and he was given his defense as well. Opponents of his ministry were lying to the people in the church in Thessalonica concerning their integrity and their sincerity. This Paul, this Silas, this Timothy, they're not sincere. They're not people with integrity. They're charlatans. There are those who come in the name of God so they can take advantage of you and walk away to their advantage. Nothing was farther from the truth. Their spiritual enemy wanted to destroy the Thessalonian church and the confidence that the people had in God who started and used the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy to start it. Paul and Silas and Timothy had a ministry of building saints up in their spiritual maturity, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, to the measure and of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. They wanted the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Bereans, other places, the Corinthians, they wanted them to hear the truth of the word of God so that they would be built up in their holy faith, trusting God for what it was that he wanted to do in their lives. Paul would ask the Corinthian believers, who is sufficient for these things? And he answers, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as of men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, and later it would be the other missionaries. It would be they would speak in the name of the Lord. One commentator wrote this: since the first century world was full of false spiritual leaders and charlatans, it was easy for the apostles' foes to lump him in with those charlatans who traveled around and mistreated merely to gain for personal power, wealth, and prestige. And then he quotes another writer who says this: there has probably never been such a variety of religious cults and philosophic systems as in Paul's day. East and West had united and intermingled to produce a mixture of real piety, high moral principles, crude superstitions, and gross licenses. So they had everything that was together. Oriental mysteries, Greek philosophies, local godlians competed for favor under the tolerant protection of Roman indifference. Rome didn't care. Holy men of all creeds of countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, sincere and spurious, the righteous and the rogue, swindlers and saints jostled and clamored for the attention of the credulous and the skeptical. The thought was, whatever we can do, let's do what we have to do in order to get their attention. And when we have their attention, we get to benefit from the things that they have to give to us as well. And because of that, it became critical that Paul and Silas and Timothy defend the ministry of the truth of the gospel to the saints in Thessalonica and in this first epistle to the Thessalonian church. In reality, all future ministry depended upon it. If Paul couldn't prove who he was and that he genuinely worked for God and that the sincerity of his heart was there and that he had the wherewithal to love the people while in the midst of communicating truth, the future ministry would suffer as well. So why don't we read, if we can, verses 1 through 6 from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says this: for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And so what Paul does is he lays the groundwork for who they are and whom they work for, which is God and God alone. They were concerned with and loved the people from Thessalonica and the other cities that they would visit, as well. But their intent wasn't to please them with a message. Their intent was to please the Lord, because he's the one who tests the heart, and he let them know that and reminded them as well. He says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. You know, you yourselves know, you were present. You heard us, you touched us, you saw us work. We worked with our hand, we worked beside you. You're aware of these things. The enemy would have or could have said things like Paul and his companions are deluded individuals who for selfish reason and with trickery are trying to exploit you. And that was what they were communicating to the saints that were young in the Lord. I mean, like within a year, they had believed on the Lord and were following him. That's what people were trying to convince them, that this Paul and this Silas, they're just creating difficulties because of Rome, because they're saying Jesus is a king, and we know there is no king other than Caesar. They could have done that and would have done that. Paul addressed their accusations to sweep away suspicion. His love for God and the truth and the gospel necessitated a defense. If they were associated with religious false teachers, and there were many religious false teachers, more religious false teachers in Paul's day, commentators are saying, than what we have in our world these days. If they were associated with religious false teachers, their ministry would crumble. if they are like all of the others who are seeking to take advantage of you and take your money and personal favors, their ministry would crumble. They'd come in power and the working of the Holy Spirit. The people received the truth as gospel and it began to change their lives. They were filled with divine meaning. Verse 4 says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. God has approved us. He has entrusted his gospel to us, and it's that we speak from. They weren't just trying to gain the crowd by flattery or saying something that would cause them to say, oh, I like him. He's charismatic. Let's follow him. What they were doing was speaking the truth of God's word. They came with courage and deep-seated concern for the Thessalonians people. They were genuine. They had something to bring. They weren't just there to get something. They were there to give something. And they came not to take away from the people, but to give to the people. We see that in verse 5 next week or 2 weeks from now. You'll see that in verse 8 and verse 9 as well. For we never came with words of flattery, it says in verse 5, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Verse 8 and 9, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. They came giving, not taking, even though they were accused of those who were seeking to take. Verse 2 says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So there was conflict in Philippi. There's conflict in Thessalonica. There'll be conflict in Berea. There was conflict in Corinth. Wherever they would go, it didn't bring a good message of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What it brought was conflict because there were those who said they spoke for God, but they didn't speak for him. Much conflict. Being mistreated in Philippi gave Paul and Silas even more boldness rather than fearfulness. They had been unjustly and illegally locked up in a prison. They had been beaten, had their clothes taken from them. They were put not just in prison, but they were put in prison inside of stocks on their feet so that they couldn't move from one place to another. Philippi, just to give you an idea, is about 100 miles from Thessalonica. So whatever happened in Philippi took a little bit of time and not a lot, but whatever happened in Philippi got down to those that were in Thessalonica as well. And so Paul and Silas, as they were imprisoned, they would finally be released, got down to Thessalonica also. Both Philippi and Thessalonica are in Macedonia. They had suffered and been shamefully treated, but rather than causing them to be fearful, God made them bold in him. Rather than being fearful and afraid to speak the gospel because we might suffer a little bit more wrong, which they did, what God gave them was a boldness. We want to speak to you the whole truth. We don't want to just give you a message that you're going to like so that it gains a lot of people around us. We want to speak to you boldly in him. Let me read, if I could, a little bit of the story of what happened in Philippi. This is from Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to go there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, where it says this, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. The message that she proclaimed was a good message. They are servants of the Most High God. They were bringing the message of salvation to them, but the way she was doing it was obnoxious. She wasn't just doing it occasionally. She was doing it day after day after day, all the time. And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So why did Paul and Silas get seized? Because the owners of the slave girl saw that their method of gaining money was gone. The demon had been cast out of her. They couldn't profit from her anymore, so they dragged him into the marketplace before the rulers. That was their motive. They didn't care about Caesar or about Jesus or anything like that. It was about money. Verse 20. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods, which was illegal because Paul was a Roman citizen, which you're not supposed to do. And that came up to bear later. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so we'll stop there. They were mistreated. They were beaten. They were placed in prison. They were chained as well. They suffered physical abuse. They had inflicted many blows upon them. It wasn't that they hit them once or hit them twice. They had inflicted many blows upon them. They were mistreated, unjustly judged, treated shamefully, insultingly, outrageously in public, all with the intent to humiliate, and they had committed no crime. They didn't do anything wrong. They weren't proclaiming anything that was anti-Roman. They were speaking about who Jesus is and what he had died for and how he had risen from the dead and he would come back as king. And because of that, they were treated in that way. It was money motivated because of the slave girl's owners. And then what they did is they used their flattery and their skill to motivate the crowds and the magistrates and get them to stand against Paul and Silas. After Philippi, they made their way to Thessalonica, where they were falsely accused and assaulted by the mob. Again, we read that a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 17. Their confident, bold, truth-filled preaching didn't lead to popularity like we hear sometimes these days. Rather, it brought conflict. But isn't that what Jesus said was going to happen? Didn't he say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you? If they keep my word, they will also keep your word. And so however it was that they genuinely treated the Lord, that's what those who genuinely serve Christ are going to receive as well. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy received. And that's where we find them in Thessalonica. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Instead of fear, they were bold. Instead of what could happen to us and how might it play poorly for us, they were bold in the Lord and spoke of the truth of the gospel. The gospel of God is seen here in chapter 2, verse 5. It's seen in verse 8 and 9 as well. Jesus used the phrase the gospel of God in Mark chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 uses the gospel of God, as does 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Peter used it in 1 Peter 4. The gospel from the perspective of God as the source. So it isn't a man-made message. It's the gospel of the good news of God and how he cared for our sin, the gospel of God. Declaring the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict or opposition, conflict, a fight, or a struggle. The word that we get, our word agonize, comes from this same word, the gospel of God. In the midst of much conflict, this agony, instead of a dumbed down, non-offensive, gain them as my friends kind of message so that they might listen to me as I speak the truth, what they did is they just gave the truth. We've been born, and we were born with a sinful intent, and when we look at God's law, we see that we have all broken the law of God. And there isn't any of us who genuinely seek him with our whole heart all by ourselves. If the Spirit of God doesn't do it, we don't do it. We wouldn't just wake up and do that. Instead of a dumbed-down, non-offensive message, they gave the genuine message. They spoke the truth of sin and the need for believing and the need for following Jesus, and that it's more than just that I believe with my head and I'll follow him someday. It's that I believe with my head and it penetrates in my heart and I see myself following him even these days. I might not be perfect, but I see myself growing in the Lord. And if and when difficulty came, they trusted God to care for them with his supreme power, like he did in Philippi, like he did in Thessalonica, like he did again in Berea. And like maybe you can look backwards and see that as you've been bold in the Lord, you can see God providing for you and making a way of escape also. And if he doesn't give us a way of escape, and if we suffer as Jesus suffered also, and maybe our life is taken, isn't that a gain to be present with the Lord and absent in our body? And so he's going to take care of us no matter which way we go. For our gospel, it says in verse 3, does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. These are three different things. It's not like it's one gospel and there's three different attacks here. Excuse me, one attack with three different words. These are three different things. But our appeal, our exhortation, or our comfort, our exhortation or consolation does not spring from, and then he gives some poor qualities. His appeal was to God who weighs the conscience. And Paul would write to the Corinthians, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And when we come together on a Sunday morning, very much the same. There's a little bit of variation that goes on who's preaching or what it is that's being preached, but we sing unto the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we give to the Lord, we hear his word, we sense his spirit working in our heart. It's God working in us, and what we're doing is we're imploring on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jerry needs to be reconciled to God, as does person one in the pew one, and person two in pew two, and all the way back, no matter what our age is. And that's why we would pray for the kids that are getting ready to go downstairs and hear a message or hear a study in their language, their level of language as well, because they recognize the need and that they would recognize the need to give their life to Christ as well, be reconciled to God. It originates from this our message springs from. Anybody ever been on a trampoline here before? And I see that scary face back there. You jump a foot, and the next thing you know, you're jumping 4 or 5 feet. And you jump 4 or 5 feet, and the next thing you know, you're jumping high enough that if you want to, you can do a somersault in the air and come back down on your feet, is the way it's supposed to be designed. We had the contrary to that. We had one of our kids break an arm on a trampoline. We don't like trampolines, kind of like that dumb bird that Kirk talked about a couple weeks ago. That's kind of how we think about trampolines as well. But it springs from, the message that we have springs from the Lord. He says, for our appeal does not spring from, not from error or impurity or an attempt to deceive, and rather it springs from the Lord. It doesn't spring from error or deception or delusion or wandering from the way. The enemy might have said, they might be genuine, this Paul and Silas and Timothy, they might be genuine, but they're self-deluded imposters. They're just like religious people who are trying to take advantage of you to gain your money, to gain your goods. So they could be genuine, but really they're just self-deluded imposters. This is what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Same word here, this error. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion or deception or error, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul said, when we came to you and preached to you that there's message in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ, he died on the cross for us, there can be forgiveness of sin as we follow him and recognize God's the one who's doing that activity. We didn't come to you with an erroneous message. We came to you with the truth. But I want you to see that there is a time when error messages can be communicated. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a good example when God uses an erroneous message to cause people to not believe in Christ so that they can be saved because they have embraced a false gospel prior to and all the benefits of the false gospel. And so he'll do that in the end and even in between, but he'll do that with the lie as well, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Maybe you've heard people say, maybe you've said, I don't believe in the Lord, or I didn't believe in the Lord, I do now, but I'm going to believe in him one day. I'm just waiting until just the right day. Well, listen, if the day is today, if the day of salvation is today, today is the day that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we assume that God might grant grace tomorrow, but isn't that an assumption? Does that tell us that in our heart that we're going to know for sure that tomorrow that grace is going to be there and available also? I don't think it does. Now, he is a God who is very graceful, but there's a time when he's going to tell people, you can't believe anymore because you have embraced so strongly unrighteousness and the fruits of unrighteousness. And so I would say to me and to you and to anybody else that we talk about, let's not wait on tomorrow or 10 years from now or when Christ might come. Let's be careful that he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe today because the work of the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. Paul said, we didn't come from error, from deception or delusion. We weren't wandering. We didn't come either from impurity. Our motive wasn't impure. It isn't like we came to Thessalonica, which was a prosperous town at that particular time, because we were impure in our thoughts, that we were unclean or impure in our words or our thoughts. Our intent was to exhort or appeal to you through the truthfulness of God's word. Let me read what one commentator speaks about impurity. In Paul's day, many of the mystery religions of Greek cultures practiced and even exalted sexual perversion. Those religions were very popular because in most of them, a primary religious experience centered on the cult adherents having sex with the ritual temple prostitutes or the cult leaders. This is what happened in the cults during those days and in our day, but especially in those days. Temple orgies were not uncommon. Sexual intercourse had such a central role in those pagan religions because the members believed that when one had sex with a male leader or female prostitute, those supposedly closest to the gods, the individual connected with those deities. Therefore, through fornication, they supposedly achieved some sort of mystical or metaphysical union with the gods. Thus, wicked, unscrupulous leaders would seek converts for the purpose of sexual encounters with them. Paul would write about that to the Thessalonians. Peter wrote about that as well, 2 Peter chapter 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. John would write about that to the church in Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. That idea doesn't even enter into our mind, and yet that's what they did. They had these churches, we'll call them. They had these cult centers where the way we can get to the closest to the gods is to have interconnection with the males that are in charge or the females that are in charge as well. Paul's enemies were accusing them of the same kind of impurity as false teachers. All they want to do is get your money. All they want to do is get a piece of land. All they want to do is get their sexual favors taken care of, seeking to convert you as well. Well, Paul and Timothy and Silas didn't have those impure thoughts. They spoke of truth out of pure lives. The other thing that he mentions was that it's a way of deceit or any attempt to deceit. We've got fishermen in here before, and you can look in your tackle box, and as you open your tackle box, you look at the lures that gain the attention of the fish who are not supposed to be as smart as you and the lures that you have. And so you open your tackle box and you look at the lures in your tackle box and they look like fish. Sometimes they look like little fish with tails that wag. Sometimes they look like big fish. Sometimes they're real big because you want to catch a big fish. Sometimes they're real small because you're going after smaller fish. But it's a way to deceive. It's a way to commit treachery, if you will. You're smarter than the fish, and so you're going to use what you know in order to get them to bite your hook so that you can have them for dinner. He said, we didn't come by way of deceit. We didn't have any intent to deceive. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There are ways that I could, or Josh, or Brian, or Kirk, or anybody that we listen to on the radio, or a podcast, or whatever way, there are ways that we can use God's word in order to gain your attention, to get you to follow, because we've gained your attention not using it in a way that's honorable. Paul said, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. We're not handling, not with craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So it wasn't about getting a group of people to be together so you could have a church that's full or that's got more people than the church down the road. It was about, let's communicate the truth of the word of God. And if we get 5 or 10 people that are genuine in their faith and they want to follow the Lord and continue to grow in him, then let's grow it from there. And let's maybe seek to get another and then another. It's not about getting 300 or 400 just because we can have 300 or 400 that way. It's about having genuine people who have a genuine desire to grow in the word of God. We didn't come with deceit. He says in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing man, but pleasing God who tests our hearts. Approved by God how? Well, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He remained blind there until his eyes were released and he could see again. He was taken to the third heaven to be tested and examined. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body. He didn't even sure if he was dead or not. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. And that was where he talked about the weakness that he had, that Satan had given him a weakness in the flesh. He had prayed 3 times to God, God, would you remove this? And God didn't remove it. It kept him humble and dependent upon the Lord. He was approved by God. Acts 13, while we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That was when he was called out, and his name would later be changed from Saul to Paul. 1 Timothy 1 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. So the service that Paul had to those in Thessalonica and all of the other places that he had went was a service that had been given to him by the Lord. He had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, and he said, and so that's what we speak. We don't speak about other things, about trying to get what we can get. We speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, Ananias, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Galatians 1 says, we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There are much easier ways to please man than there are to please the Lord. But to please men, not to please men, but God, he's the one who tests our hearts and tested their hearts as well. Our motivation and goal is to please him, and we desire to communicate that goal. We desire to communicate full truth to get that goal. Our goal is to please the Lord. Should be my goal, should be your goal, what's his goal, should be the goal of those that come after us as well. According to the gospel with which I was entrusted, Paul writes to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into this service. So Paul saw his fellowship and his service as a gift from the Lord. Verse 5 says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. A pretext would be like a cloak or a covering, something that I cover up so that you can't see that I'm coming to you with greed and a desire that you give me the things that you have. He said, we didn't do that. What we did is we came to you with the truth. So we didn't come to you saying something nice just so that you would like us and give us or grant us more. Paul and his companions did not come to Thessalonica with a cloak hiding greedy intentions. Paul never used flattery speech or a disguise to get their attention. What he did was speak the truth, and when the truth would hit the mind and the heart and the Holy Spirit would energize that, he was pleased. Their goal, while interested in those who would believe, their goal was God-focused. Our goal is from the gospel of God, and so we seek to please him. It wasn't to use words or methods that would not honor God, but by simply drawing men. This was true in Thessalonica. It was true in the other places that he ministered as well. The one who examines me, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, is the Lord. So I don't care that you examine me. I don't care that I examine me. It's the Lord who's going to examine me. And yet he recognized that the need for doing what was right before the Lord. And then in verse 6, it says this, and finally, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. We came giving as those entrusted with the gospel of God. We came ministering in his name, seeing what the Spirit of God was doing as apostles of Christ. We could have demanded more, but we didn't. What we did is we rolled up our sleeves and we worked hard with you so we would have enough so that we would have plenty to eat and places to stay. And so they recognized that. We were with you and worked with you and among you. The glory Paul and Silas and Timothy sought was eternal, God honoring and glorifying. And it says in Romans chapter 11, which is very fitting, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen? Amen. Let's do this. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We recognize the truth from your word. We ask that you would use it to grip our hearts. That you would give us an eternal motivation, not just a man-centered motivation, but a God-centered motivation so that you can be pleased and that we can be encouraged as we seek to serve you. Your will be done is what we ask in each of our lives. Father, for those among us who are going through difficulties or have family members that are going through difficulties, health difficulties, even these days, we ask that you administer your word there also. And we pray that in Christ's name.